for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. You did a nice job clapping, or at least some of you did a decent job. We can get a little better at that, so maybe we'll include some more of that in the future. This morning, as we worship the Lord and open up the Word of God together, our text is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there now. Genesis 1, 26 through 31 is where we find ourselves as we continue to press along in the first part of the book of Genesis over the spring and then even through the summer months. Genesis 1 through 11 is what we are working through. Over the last several Sundays, we've taken time to reflect on a very important question. It's the question, who is God? Again, this is an incredibly important issue that demands our time and even our attention, because knowing who God is truly sets the tone for how we live our lives. I'm actually reading the book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. If you're not familiar with that book, you should be familiar with it. It's a very good book. But in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, towards the beginning, he makes a point about the significance and even the relevance of knowing who God is. And here's how he puts it. J.I. Packer says, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives, as it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation, and then leave him as one who knew nothing of English or England to fend for himself. So we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and even lose your soul. I think J.I. Packer puts it really well in that portion of his book of Knowing God, the importance of knowing who he is and then recognizing how that impacts our very lives. And that's why we've said in our time here in Genesis that these things are foundational, not only for our church, but how, again, we live our lives. So while we haven't covered every detail of the question, knowing who God is, here's what we've concluded about God as we've opened up towards the beginning portion of the book of Genesis. So first, we've recognized that God's existence is assumed in the scriptures and ultimately is something that is known by everybody. Certainly, there are those who will deny the existence of God, but the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that ultimately this is suppression of the truth. A brief look at the complexity of our universe demands the existence of God. Second thing that we have seen in the beginning portion of Genesis is that God is the all-sufficient, all-powerful, eternal one who exists as one, yet three equally divine persons. So we believe what the scriptures proclaim in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, but we also believe that God exists in Trinity. And as we noted several weeks ago, God's title for himself in Genesis chapter 1 is Elohim. That is plural, certainly doesn't unpack the Trinity, but definitely sets the stage for the Trinity. We believe what the scriptures proclaim, that God is one, yet exists in three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God is the only one who eternally exists with no rivals and no needs. Again, he is perfectly sufficient in and of himself. And then last week, we took time to remember out of Genesis chapter 1 that God is in fact the creator of the universe. If you're familiar with the New City Catechism, that's something that we have exposed our children to. Question number 2 in the New City Catechism asks, what is God? And the answer is simple enough. God is the creator of everyone and everything. And of course, as we reflect on the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, we know that all of God's creation is good. So again, church, we can rightly say this morning that this who is God question is, again, absolutely a foundational one. But we must also recognize that it's not the only foundational question. There are other important questions that matter as well. And today we come across one that is massively relevant in the days in which we find ourselves. You see, this foundational question has to do with who we are. And so today we ask, who are human beings? Church, just as the who is God question has implications in regard to how we live our lives, so does the question that deals with the existence of the human race. For as long as there has been life, human beings we know have pondered these kinds of questions. Who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we living on earth? What is our purpose? And again, if you don't think that these questions are massive, let me assure you that they absolutely are. I can't tell you how many articles I read this week that sought to answer the question, who are we? Who are we as human beings by claiming that humanity is nothing more than a cosmic accident? I read from an article from Newsweek. It's from several years ago, and it's an article entitled, Human Existence is an Accident Based on a Totally Random Genetic Mutation. I want you to listen to how they begin their article, and I want you to note their worldview, how they're seeking to answer the who are we question. Listen to what they say. The evolutionary development behind some of our most vital organs may have happened by accident. Not long after our ancestral genetic material had distinguished itself from that of sea anemones about 700 million years ago, an entirely random error appeared in our genetic code. New research suggests this mistake set the stage for our bodies to develop the vital organs upon which we depend today. Now, I sought to sort of emphasize the point that I think that article is making, but you noticed two words there that were very similar. When they're seeking to answer the who are we question, they're going to say that we are an accident, that we are who we are because of an error. We are who we are because of a mistake. Now, church, the message of God's word, the message of the book of Genesis could not be more contrary to what we just read here from this Newsweek article. You see, God's word is sufficient. God's word is enough this morning to give us the answers about humanity that we long for. And as we get into our text this morning, Genesis 1, 26 through 31, we will find the answer to the question again that we long for. And ultimately, the answer is that we as human beings are made by God and we are made for God. So this morning, if you're following along and you're taking notes, I draw your attention to the main point of the sermon today. Summarized in a sentence, this is what we would say. The high point of God's good design in Genesis is the creation of humanity to exist for God's glory. There are three things we're going to talk about this morning as we work through this text together. Number one, as we're seeking to answer this question, we will be reminded that we are in fact created by God. Number two, we will be reminded that we are created by God to image him. And then number three, we will be reminded that we are created by God to exalt him, to give him glory. And so if you have your Bibles open, I'd encourage you to follow along as I read the word of the Lord. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Church, will you bow with me this morning in a word of prayer as we commit our time to the Lord? Father, we do this morning continue before your throne of grace. And Father, we thank you so much for the word that you have us in here this morning in Genesis chapter 1. And as we reflect upon your good design of the human race, Father, we pray that you would bring encouragement where we need it. Father, that you would challenge us where we need it. We ask that your Holy Spirit might be present to lead us well and guide us into all truth. Father, our greatest aim this morning is to please you. And so we ask that you would be glorified with the thoughts of our mind. Lord, even the intentions of our hearts as we reflect upon these matters, these important questions, these foundational questions. Father, we love you this morning. We commit our time to you. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So this morning again, all right, it stood up. It was falling over before. Okay, there we go. This morning, we're aiming to answer the question, who are we? And the first thing that I want to draw our attention to as we are answering this question out of Genesis chapter 1 is really just to establish the truth that we as human beings do in fact come from God. So this will be our first point this morning. Humanity is created by God. So according to the creation account of Genesis, it's on the sixth day that God created the human race. Now, this text before us today is a very clear refutation of those who claim, like that Newsweek article did, for those who claim that we are just merely some sort of cosmic accident. You'll notice as you look at verse 26 and kind of just glance at it that there is intentionality in God creating humanity. So there's no record in the text. You're not going to find it anywhere of God as he's making humanity acknowledging that he is maybe stumbling upon something or making some kind of mistake. Sort of reminded me of when I was a kid and my mom would give me a haircut. In order to save a little bit of money, she would just do it herself. And every now and then when my mom would be giving me a haircut, she'd be snipping away and I would hear, whoops, shouldn't have done that. And when I was 6, it really didn't matter that much. But when I was 15, I thought, what are you doing back there? Like, what's going on? Stop saying whoops. You see, my mom would make mistakes as she was cutting my hair. But this is not so with God. God does not make any kind of mistakes. You see, rather than an error, you'll notice that God creates humanity perfect. It should be noted that everything which God created in Genesis chapter 1, we looked at it last week, all that he created, he called good. He created the mountains and the valleys and the sun and the stars and all these kinds of things. And he said, this is good. But only after creating humanity, God says, very good. Very good. You see, God hasn't made a mistake again or accidentally stumbled upon something. No, God has intended as part of his plan from the very beginning to create humanity, to create the human race. I think we even see some sort of heavenly deliberation in the first part of verse 26. You'll notice that with everything else that God has made, he just said, let there be. Let there be light, there was light. Let there be vegetation, there's vegetation. Let there be animals, there are animals. But in creating humanity, God doesn't say, let there be. He says, let us make. Let us make. I think what we have going on here is some heavenly deliberation. Now, there might be some debate within Christianity about what's going on here. Some will say that God is speaking with some sort of angelic counsel. I don't really buy that. I think this is God talking within himself, within relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's declaring, let us make now man in our image. You see, God is making humanity separate or set apart from everything else, making humanity even unique. And one of the ways we see the set-apartedness of humanity is how God did the creating. Now, if we jump over to Genesis chapter 2, we encounter a type of repeat of the creation account. And again, some have attempted to say that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are separate or they contradict one another. That's not true. They actually complement one another. These aren't two separate creation accounts. This is one creation account. You can think of Genesis 1 almost like a 30,000-foot view. It kind of takes us way, way, way back as God is declaring, you know, the creation of his existence and making everything, even humanity. And then as you get to Genesis 2, it's zooming in on God's special design of humanity and how exactly he did it. Now, if we zoom in, we find, again, God creating humans, and then we find the detail in which he did, in fact, create the human race. Look at what the text tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God formed the man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, church, there is a very clear contrast here with how God decided to make humans. Again, rather than being like the rest of the created order, which was spoken into existence, God, in making humanity, formed him from the dust of the ground and then breathed life into his nostrils. So the picture here is that of a potter intimately working on a piece of clay. I mean, no sculptor is going to beat a piece of clay with a baseball bat into something that is beautiful, some sort of beautiful design. Instead, one forming clay into beauty is going to take time and be careful, and there's going to be precision. There's going to be some pressing and some pulling and some forming that is taking place. You see, the point, church, is that God was uniquely close in the creation of the human race. He wasn't far, far off saying, yeah, let's go ahead and create humanity. No, he came real close, and he formed man from dust of the ground and breathed right there in life into his nostrils. You see, like we said earlier, the truth of God creating humanity, church, is massive. It's massive with implications. So many implications, we don't even have time for them all today. But as we ponder these things, I would say this morning, it's hard to not be thinking of God's special care for the human race. The way in which God especially and uniquely cares for humanity. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't care about other aspects of creation. He most certainly does. You see, Romans chapter 8, all of creation is waiting and longing for the day of redemption. And so there is absolutely care that God has for his creation. But the Bible would remind us that God uniquely cares for humanity. He uniquely cares for humanity, even now. Right now, with human beings being formed in the womb, we know that the Bible would declare, because life begins at conception, that God cares for that life. He's forming that life. In Psalm 139, we find this truth made abundantly clear. A psalm that's familiar to many of us, but listen to verse 13 through verse 17 of Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And what do we find in Genesis 139? But the care of God for humanity, close up as each human being is being formed. Jesus reiterates the care that God has for humanity in Matthew 6:26, as Jesus is speaking against, you know, worry and anxiety and these sort of things. And he says that just go ahead and look at the birds of the air. They're not reaping or gathering or doing all this kind of stuff, but your Father who is in heaven, he feeds them all. How much more does our Father who is in heaven care for you, a human being, than he does birds who are flying around in the air? The point again, God cares in a unique and special and profound way for the human race. So church, be encouraged today. Be encouraged because the creator of the cosmos, Elohim, the one we've been speaking of for several weeks now, out of Genesis chapter 1, he cares for you. He really does care for you. Maybe you came here today and you feel maybe a little down, or you feel alone, or you feel out of place. No, you can know the God who cares, the one who made you in the womb. And of course, his care is seen at the cross, ultimately, where he died, not for angels. He died for human beings, sinners like you and I. He died for to reconcile us to himself, that you might know the one who cares for you, the one who made you and formed you. Again, so be encouraged today at the care of God. So as we sought to answer the question this morning from our text, who are we? The first thing that we are mindful of is that God absolutely created the human race. And then this leads us now to the question of why. So yes, God created, but why did he do it? This leads us to our next point out of verse 27. God made humanity to bear his own image, to be those who bear the image of God. Look at verse 27 with me of our text. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The second point this morning, humanity is created to image God. Now, I recognize every one of us here in describing our upbringing are going to usually attach our upbringing to a certain decade. You're going to say you grew up in this decade. Well, for me, the decade that I would say that I grew up in, my childhood was in the 1990s. And if you're familiar with the 90s, you don't even have to be that familiar with the 90s to know or recognize the movie The Lion King, right? So I'm going to share a little bit from The Lion King. If you haven't seen it, totally on you. It's 30 years old. You should see it by now. So church, in this movie, we know that a young lion named Simba, I'm giving you the short version here, a young lion named Simba runs away after his father dies. So his father dies, he's sort of blamed for it, and he runs far, far away. He ends up growing up far from his home, and his whole attempt is just to forget his past, right? No worries, none of this stuff. I'm just gonna forget all the things of my past. At one point, as Simba is just a little bit older, he's having an identity crisis in the movie. And he doesn't know who he is, and it's really bothering him. He's troubled by this question, who am I? What is my identity? Well, he ends up running into a crazy monkey named Rafiki who claims that he knows exactly who Simba is, and he's about to show him. So after a wild chase through the woods, Rafiki leads Simba down to a pond. And as they're racing through the woods, Rafiki looks at Simba and says, stop, get quiet. I want you to go down and peek over the edge and look into the pond. And so Simba quietly follows the instructions of Rafiki and he peeks his head over the edge of the water and looks into the pond. And in disappointment, all he sees is his own reflection. Rafiki responds to Simba. And Simba says, oh, that's just my reflection. Rafiki tells him, no, what you need to do is you need to actually look just a little bit harder. So then Simba leans in over the edge of the pond to get a second look, and he sees his reflection, but after a moment or two, within his reflection, he sees the reflection of his father. He sees his father, Mufasa. Now, church, I bring all of this up only to illustrate the truth about who you and I are as human beings. You see, just as Simba bore the image of his father, Mufasa, church, in a similar way, you and I need to recognize that we come from God. We've been created by him, and we do, in fact, bear his image. You'll notice in verse 26 that image is explained with the term likeness. We bear the image of God. We bear the likeness of God. And Jesus made this point abundantly clear in Matthew 22, 21 with the question about taxes. Remember, the Pharisees in the Gospels are always trying to trap Jesus. They're always trying to give him some kind of really difficult question where they're going to be able to accuse him. And so they come to Jesus and they think they got the question and they ask him, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Rome? Really oppressive, terrible government. I mean, people that we can't stand, should we pay them taxes? And Jesus, in just an absolute genius, he's the God-man, so he is a genius. He tells someone in the crowd, just give me a coin. Someone grab me a coin. And they give Jesus a coin and he holds it up and he says, whose inscription is on this coin? Well, the answer is, well, Caesar. Caesar's inscription is on the coin. And then Jesus says, if Caesar's inscription is on the coin, then render to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. You see, Jesus' point here goes well beyond paying taxes. His point is, just as that coin bears the image of Caesar and now you must give it to him, you and I as human beings bear the image of God and we belong to him. See, church, all the animals and all the sea creatures were made after their kind. Land animals made after their kind. Vegetation made after its own kind. Sea creatures made after their kind, but not humanity. You won't read that in Genesis. We weren't made after our kind. No, we were made in the image of God. We were made in a small way to be like God, the creator of the cosmos. Now, there's all kinds of, again, debate in Christianity in regard to what being an image bearer of God actually means. And to be clear, it does not mean that we are God, but it does mean that we resemble God in certain ways. We are made in his likeness. So let me suggest a few ways that we can see God's image on us. The first way is mentally. So mentally, human beings resemble God or image God through reason and even creativity. I heard this week as I was listening to a program that animals have a very well-developed middle brain, which makes them very reactive, right? You've heard the phrase like cat-like reflexes, you know? They have a well-developed middle brain and they react really quickly, but they don't have a good frontal lobe, right? They can't reason, but you and I as human beings do have a well-developed frontal lobe, which means that we can analyze and we can think and we can plan and we can look at the past and make decisions about the future. We can anticipate things. When we reason like this, we resemble our God who created in order. When we create things ourselves, when you look at a building that has been made or a piece of art that has been put together, we are imaging God who's the creator of the cosmos. So first, we resemble God mentally. Secondly, we resemble God morally. Humans resemble God through our conscience. We know what right and wrong is deep down. As long as there's any kind of recorded history, we know that there have been sort of universal laws that are widely accepted by the vast majority. Laws that are simple, right? Do not steal. Like just about everybody's going to agree that's like a good law. Like don't take things that belong to somebody else. Why do we have these kinds of laws? Where do they come from if we are some kind of cosmic accident? Well, there's no explanation if you think that humanity is a cosmic accident, but if you believe that we've been made in the image of God, well, it makes perfect sense. We resemble him. We're made in his likeness. We have an idea of what right and wrong is, and it's right inside of us. Like, it's there. We know it deep down. Lastly, socially, human beings resemble God through need for relationship. I've said this many times here at River Ridge, but we recognize that even in this church setting, we haven't been designed to do life alone. That's why you're going to find so many one another commandments in the Bible. Love one another, bear with one another, forgive with one another, tolerate one another, all these kinds of things. How do you fulfill those unless you're in relationship with other human beings? We were made for one another. But why are we made for one another? Why are we made to be in relationship? Because we've been made in the image of God. God who is one but exists in Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's eternally existed, perfectly sufficient in and of himself. Our need for relationship resembles the Creator. Of course, there might be other things that we could mention here about being made in the image of God, but I think this gives us somewhat of an idea. And although we know that the image of God has been corrupted due to sin, we know that to a degree, the image is still present. James references this in James chapter 3, verse 9, when he talks about Christians cursing other Christians. You're speaking bad about your brother. And how is it that you curse your brother, another human being who's been made in the image of God? The image is still there, even after sin. We bear God's likeness. And even with the distortions that have come from sin, we know that God is ultimately working to restore its fullness, restoring the fullness of his image on the creation of humanity. Now, we would do well this morning to acknowledge again that the image of God, the Imago Dei, as it is in Latin, it matters immensely. It's so important and has so many implications. The image of God reminds us this morning of the value that's placed on God's creation of the human race. Church, this doctrine is foundational because it places worth on every single human life from conception to the grave. All human life matters. In fact, I would submit to us this morning, if we would just as a society go back to the foundation of God's word, like if we as a society would just believe what the Bible says about humanity, that we are in fact made in the image of God, I believe this would work to change much of the problems that seem to be highlighted right now. If you were to read the news, issues like racism. Racism is destroyed if you believe that every human being is made in the image of God. Doesn't matter what color they are, what language they speak, what continent they're from. None of that even matters. All life made in the image of God. It's a lot harder to be a racist when you believe that all human beings are made in the image of God. How about the issue of abortion? Like abortion is just totally cut down at the knees if you believe that life is made in the image of God from conception. How do you continue to walk the road of killing babies in the womb if you believe they're made in the image of God and have worth and they have value and they matter? You can even think about the twisted promotion of gender confusion. that is rampant in our society, it would suffer dramatically if we would only go back to the foundation of God's word. If we would only believe we've been made in the image of God, then we could see the joy and the goodness of Genesis 1:27. God made them male and female. In the image of God, they've been made. One gender or sex is not better than another. No, both are God's good design, made in his image, worthy. They have value because they're humanity, again, made in his image. You see, if our culture would only turn back to God and repent of societal wickedness, if only we'd return to God's good and foundational design for humanity, then I believe God would heal our land and quiet the storm of chaos that is raging around us. We all see it every day. Everything just seems upside down and crazy. Nothing makes sense. Everything's just out of control. Nothing feels like it makes sense at all. But if only our society would drop to their knees and beg God for mercy. God, forgive us for our wickedness. Forgive us for turning the other way while babies have been killed in the womb. Forgive us for ignoring matters about the Imago Dei, things that are important. Forgive us for being silent. Forgive us when we've been cowardly and have not spoken up when we should have. Oh God, have mercy on us. If we would only repent and turn to God, I believe he would quiet that storm of chaos. If we would run back to the foundation of his word, because I believe repenting would ultimately take us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we find peace with God. No longer an enemy of God, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in God's Son, Jesus the Messiah, we're no longer far off, but brought near to our Creator, the one in whose image we are. You see, in only the gospel can we fulfill God's good purpose for you and I. God's good purpose for humanity, which is to glorify him. And this is our final point this morning. What we've seen so far is we've sought to answer the question, who are we? We've seen, number one, we are created by God. Number two, we have been made in the image of God. Every human being has. And then number three, we've been given a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him. I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to reread verses 28 through 30. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so." This last point this morning is that humanity has been created to glorify God. Now, you might be wondering this morning how I arrived at glorify God from this final portion of our text. Let me assure you, this is not necessarily me trying to sneak in a word about our mission, but maybe it is a little bit. Our mission is to glorify God, make Christ known, and disciple his people. But I do believe, regardless of what our mission is, I do believe that the point to glorify God is an undertone of the text that we just read. I mean, notice that God does not create humanity to sit around and do nothing. He doesn't give them a lawn chair and a glass of lemonade just to hang out and enjoy the sun. That's not what God does. No, God actually puts the first human beings right to work in the garden, which actually reminds us this morning that work is not a result of sin entering the world. Certainly, work has become harder, and there's frustrations that come through our work, but when it comes to work itself, well, work was given by God as a gift to humanity before the fall. And really, it reminds us again that we've been made in the image of God. God worked for 6 days in creating the universe, and now he's given us something to do. I want you to work, and I want you to image me. If God works, so do we. When we think about our work, we ought to be thinking we should work in such a way that we make it our aim to please him. Work hard as unto the Lord. So there are a few different ways that I think we see God's blessing of humanity with things to do, because that's what this is. This is a blessing to humanity that he's giving them, as he's giving them tasks, things to accomplish. So the first way that we see God blessing humanity with things to do is in regard to being fruitful and multiply. And he tells these first human beings, go be fruitful and multiply. In other words, fill the earth with more human beings. Now, again, as we think about our culture, we recognize that there definitely is a tone of negativity around having children. In fact, there's a whole organization, probably organizations, that are dedicated to it. I found one this week. It was entitled Stop Having Kids. And they say in their bio that they're not necessarily against children, they're just against making children, which doesn't make a lot of sense. You see, their reasoning usually, of course, is strain on the planet and human suffering, these kinds of things. But much like our current culture does, this twists God's good design. Certainly, we acknowledge this morning that some have been given a gift of singleness, or they may be some who are single here this morning. And the Bible, especially the New Testament, specifically the New Testament, does not speak bad about singleness. It actually promotes singleness. It says, if you are single, if you've been given the gift of singleness, then you are now free to serve the kingdom of God and proclaim and herald the gospel in a way that is different from one who has a family. I mean, they got needs they need to provide for, things that they need to do, but you've been free. You can go serve the kingdom of the living God. So we should not look down upon singleness in any kind of way. In fact, we should remember this morning that Jesus, the most perfect human being ever, the one we look to as an example, was a single man with no children. We should not look down upon singleness, but we also need to recognize in the same breath is that while some may have been given the gift of singleness, most, many, many people, again, I would say the majority, are meant to be married and have children. Meant to be married and to have children. It's God's good intention that you would fill the earth with more human beings. And that might come biologically, or it could come through the gospel way of adoption, because the work of adoption actually reminds us of the gospel. God has adopted us as his own. The whole point, though, is that we ought to be making our aim, our effort, if we have a family, to reproduce, to have children, and to train them up to follow Jesus, not to be burdens in the world, but to be burden lifters. And so this is the first thing we see here with these first human beings. Be fruitful and multiply. The second thing we see is that God tells humanity to subdue and have dominion over the created order. The idea here is that humanity was given the responsibility to rule over the created order. This should not be taken to mean that we have a right to go out and abuse creation and just totally disregard God's good gift. That's not what's going on here. But rather, humanity is blessed by God with creation. Creation is a gift from God to us. Remember when we looked at that last week? The reason God calls creation tov, or good, is because it's beneficial for the human race. He's given us creation as a gift, and now we have a responsibility to rule well and to steward the things that he's blessed us with. And so clearly we see that God has created humanity and then given them work to accomplish. And this is where we arrive at the purpose of glorifying God with our existence. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we are to glorify God in whatever we do. Whatever we do. So even things beyond the bounds here of Genesis 1. We're to make it our aim to please the Lord. We are to glorify him. Isaiah 43 verse 7 makes a reference to humanity being made for specifically God's glory. You see, we glorify God and exalt him in our existence when we simply do what he says. We follow his commands. We exalt, again, his goodness when we aim to follow his commands for living, following his good design. Just like it doesn't glorify a car maker if you're going to go and say, you know what, gas is expensive, I think I'll put some water in my tank. Well, the car's not going to run. It's going to break down because you're not treating it like it was designed to be treated. You see, church, we exalt, again, God's goodness when we do what he says. He's the one who designed it. Jesus tells us in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey me. You see, church, this is the call for every single one of us here today. Glorify God with how we live our lives as human beings who've been made in the very image of God. God created us. He blessed us with life. And we ought to ask ourselves today, are we making it our aim to honor him? These things I would submit to us today ought to be in our minds and our hearts often, day by day, not just for 30 minutes while Pastor Derek preaches, but even as you leave, tomorrow when you wake up, Wednesday when you're tired, Friday when you're happy because the weekend's here, you ought to be thinking, how can I make it my aim to please the Lord? Am I honoring him with my life? Like, are we glorifying God with our relationships in the family, even outside of the family? Are we exalting God with the work that he's blessed us to do? Are we stewarding his gifts well? Are we exalting the name of God by representing him well in our sphere of influence? You have a sphere of influence. Did you know that, church? You have people that you know that I probably will never know. How are you glorifying God in those relationships? I ought to ask the same question. There are people who I know that you probably will never know. Am I honoring the Lord in my own sphere of influence? Is mere pleasure the reason we exist, or is it God's fame spreading, the expansion of his kingdom, the heralding and proclamation of the gospel? These are things that we ought to contemplate. You see, church, we should recognize today that we are not our own. We are not our own, but we belong to God. And that goes for every human being because we've all been made in the image of God. But specifically, and in particular, for those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to especially recognize we are not our own. Not only have we been made in the image of God, but we've been bought with a price. And the price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Church, we are his. Created, designed by God in his image, male and female, for his own glory. And although sin brought the curse of separation and eternal damnation, God has been pleased to redeem through the blood of the second Adam, Jesus, the Messiah, that we might have new hearts of faith that are reconciled to God, our Creator. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, may I encourage you, as one who's been created by God in the womb, made in his image and given a purpose, may you make it your aim to obey the first and greatest commandment, which Jesus told us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Make that your aim. God, help me to love you more today than I did yesterday, and more tomorrow than I do today. I want to love you, Lord. And church, may we also be encouraged today to remember that all human life, not just us as individuals, but everyone we look at, the people sitting next to you, the people you interact with during the week, made in the image of God. Therefore, they have worth and they have value. This ought to drive you and I to obey the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. We are human beings created by God in his image to love him supremely and love our neighbor sacrificially. This morning, as we close our time together, again, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in each and every heart, that we might contemplate these things, that we might remember today that these things are absolutely 100% foundational. You see it in the storms raging in our culture, how these questions are being attacked. We need to stand together on the firm foundation that is the word of the living God. And we can't budge, we can't be cowards, we can't move. We got to stand on it. This is what God's word says. And I pray that, again, each and every one of us would dwell upon these things, think on these things, and that we might even see the way in which these things can have an impact on our very lives. I think, again, as we close, the words of the doxology are fitting. And you'll see them up on the screen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for the foundation of your word. God, thank you for how your word answers the question for us. Who are we? Created, designed by you, made in your image, and given purpose in this life. But Father, we ask this morning that you would be at work in the hearts of your people here at River Ridge Church, to not only know these things intellectually, but to believe them in our hearts, that our lives might be impacted. Father, this morning, as we think about the Imago Dei, made in the image of God, may we remember that it pleased you from before the foundation of the world to send the second person of the triune Godhead into this world to take on human flesh, to be like us, to live a life of perfection and go to the cross, suffer and die in our place, that we might belong to you forever, that we might be forgiven of sin and redeemed. So God, we praise you. We praise you for these things. We exalt your name. To you deserves all honor, glory, and praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.